Are you allowed to say that so soon? I don't know. Are Anglicans allowed to say that? Merry Christmas. Well, I am with Bing Crosby. I am dreaming of a white Christmas, just like the ones I used to know. White, fluffy, cold, and quiet outside. You know the snow makes it quiet outside. Warm and cozy with a crackling fire inside. A tree full of goodies, kids in their jammies, and you know those nativity figures nicely placed on our piano. That's the perfect Christmas. And while Christmas has been trying to fight its way down here, though today it very much lost, it just doesn't quite feel like Christmas to me. And, you know, ironically, while we all dream of that New England type of Christmas that my family and I have enjoyed for the last 6 years, it's right, this right here, this climate that we're experiencing is probably a lot closer to it, if indeed Jesus was born around Hanukkah. Now, we have no idea when he was born, but maybe it would have been like this. You know, people often tell me, saying, you know, it must be awesome to celebrate Christmas in Israel. And they're always surprised when I tell them it's actually quite awful. Now, why would it be awful? It's awful because you and, you know, three other families in the country are the only ones who are celebrating Christmas. There are no lights anywhere unless you go to Bethlehem, which you can't reach nowadays anyway. It's a normal work day. We have to take our kids out of school. It's very strange. Never mind the weather and all that stuff. It rains in Israel right now constantly, especially in Jerusalem, at a 45-degree angle. So it basically renders your umbrella useless. There's no point. It's cold, and the buildings are built out of stone, and so you have no hope of getting warm. You're cold, you're miserable, and there's traffic, and it's not Christmas. At least here, you know, we don't have to take our kids out of school. Nah, I'm kidding. I'm not, you know, going to be so hard on your Christmas. And actually, we're quite excited to celebrate Christmas down here in the South with y'all. Thought I'd throw that in. I'm not sure if I threw that in the right way or not, but I tried. All right, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. You know, our neighborhood's all lit up with lights, and everywhere we go, there's Christmas carols playing. You know, actually, one time when I was in Israel shopping in the mall, the Malcha Mall, I was going by some indie rock record store that happened to be a bit rebellious that day and was playing some Christmas music. So it does happen there also, but here it's everywhere. And, you know, we have family visiting, and so we're getting our guest room ready. We can't wait. It's going to be exciting. The kids are going ballistic, you know, it's going to be a really good season. But the difference between here and where we've come from has caused me to think about that perfect North American Christmas narrative. And not only the cultural one, but also the biblical narrative. Because even the biblical narrative, at least the one we say is biblical, isn't quite the way it happened. And before we get any further, be assured I'm not trying to destroy the perfect Christmas experience here in Atlanta, but I think that if we look into the actual story, we're going to find it even better than we had imagined. The way we tell the story is of a very expectant Mary making her way to Bethlehem on a donkey through the night. You know, we imagine rain too, I think. And she arrives at the very last minute, you know, three minutes apart on the way, right? And so when she gets there, it's time. It's time to have the baby. And in a panic, you know, they're unpacking their suitcases, trying to find cloths with which to swaddle the baby boy. There's no room at the inn because everybody got there first because it was harder to travel with a pregnant lady. And so they're relegated to the barn with animals. And they're visited by shepherds and then by kings. We think that's how it went. At least the manger part is biblical. But the rest of it is pretty much made up. Now let's look into it. And we'll read. We just read it this morning. Reading from Luke chapter 2, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. So let's stop right there. Where was Joseph heading? Bethlehem. Which was what? It's his own city. Or his hometown. To be registered, verse 5, with his betrothed wife, who was with child. Which doesn't mean she was laboring. We know that she was at least in her second trimester. And, you know, I'm very up on my pregnancy talk right now. I'm quite an expert. We've had five. So she's at least in her second trimester because we know that in her first trimester she visited who? Elizabeth. She was there for 3 months. And it's not stressed out. The Bible's not stressed about the actual timeline. So she was there about 3 months. But so she was at least in her second trimester, maybe into her third trimester. But likelihood is that she would have traveled back for 2 weeks to Galilee. Joseph would have looked at her and said, oh, you're looking pregnant. Let's get out of here before people find out. And they would have made their way to Bethlehem. So they arrive late second trimester, maybe early third trimester. And now that sort of makes this sort of passage of time kind of messes with our in narrative, doesn't it? Unless Joseph was extremely rich. Because how could he afford an inn for 3 months? So while they were there, in verse 6, so it was while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. Joseph the carpenter in no way could have afforded the Holiday Inn for 3 months. Never mind that it seems a bit off that if Joseph was returning to his hometown, his own city, with a pregnant wife to boot, that he wouldn't be staying with family, doesn't it? Doesn't make sense. I mean, could any of you imagine traveling away from Atlanta and coming to Atlanta for Christmas and not having at least a family member or a friend to stay with, especially if you were pregnant or had a pregnant wife? I don't think you could imagine that. We were barely in the eastern townships of Quebec for 6 years, and there's no way that we would show up pregnant without a house and people wouldn't put us up. So Joseph is heading back to his hometown, where he has family, where he has cousins, where he has a grandfather. But there was no room in the inn. Let's look at this a little bit closer. The word for inn in Greek is kataluma, kataluma. It's only used 3 times in Scripture. Once it's translated as inn. And the other 2 times, once in Mark and once later here in the book of Luke, it's translated as guest room, which is also known as the upper room. Remember in Luke 22, then came the day of the unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he, being Jesus, sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare a Passover for us, that we may eat. So they said to him, where do you want us to prepare? And he said, behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat? Where is the kataluma where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready. So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Okay. So when you come to Israel with me, because we're going to go, I'm going to take you up to a little village, a Talmudic village in the Galilee, first century village called Katsrin. And we'll walk in and see what one of those old-time patriarchal houses look like. We'll walk through the gate because there's a wall around, like a fence, like a picket fence, except it's built out of stones around this sort of compound. There's a yard inside. And then you'll go up to the house. And the house is not just a one-story mud hut, it's a two-story house. On the main floor, you're going to find living quarters, you're going to find a kitchen and dining quarters. And on the outside, there are going to be stairs that go up to the roof to a whole other story, which is the guest room. The inn. It's called the inn. And so that's why verse 7 of Luke chapter 2 reads like this. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. One thing I didn't mention about this compound that was the patriarchal house was that more often than not, they would also have a basement. They knew how to build cisterns. And so they would build a cistern-like thing and have stairs that would lead down to the cistern. And in there, they would keep their prized lamb with a manger with hay in it. They'd keep their vats of olive oil and wine. So it changes the story a little, doesn't it? I'm sorry if I've destroyed your Christmas. The plan was to enrich it. I don't know why we've told the story the way we have, for who knows how long. But maybe it wasn't an effort to describe the humility that Christ took on himself when he became one of us, which is a very true thing and an important thing. We like the fact that Jesus was born away amongst the animals. We didn't even accept him, so we forced him out. But I'm afraid that somehow we've lost some of the richness of the story. We like our Christmases to be perfect. And an unwelcome baby Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, seems to fit. But I would suggest that the fact that he was welcomed by shepherds and kings far away, holed out in some barn, surrounded by animals, makes him a little less incarnate. Jesus, the baby Jesus, the Word who became flesh and dwelt amongst us, was born in the middle of a family gathering. Wrap your mind around that. I don't know about your family gatherings, but my family gatherings are always full of drama, joy, sparks, and everything. And Jesus was born into the midst. This means that his eyes were being poked by his cousins. It means that. Absolutely. It means that Moshe and Pinchas were too rowdy around the new little guy. And that weird Uncle Reuben was being a pain in the neck and not giving up the guest room for the new baby. And Jesus was born into that. This means that Jesus isn't born far away from real life, but born into it. Born into real life, past the facade, past our Sunday's best, past our Christmas best. He was born into the midst of our brokenness. He was born into the midst of our messiness. He was born into the midst of our struggles, and he was born into the midst of our imperfection. For while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Any theologian worth his salt will tell you that Jesus didn't only redeem the world at the cross, but he began to redeem it as soon as he was born amongst us, taking on our flesh, redeeming the first redeemed human in himself. And so with his giggles, with his crystal clear eyes, because you know babies curl, Barry, I don't know where you are, but Babies have those perfectly crystal clear eyes. And with lips that are just learning to smile. I got to experience that just in the last month. He began to redeem the world, starting with his very own broken family. And you know what this means, really, in the end of all of this? It means that Christmas is only gift. It's gift. It can't be earned. We can't dress up well enough for it. We have nothing to offer the king. You know that song, what kind of gift can I give, bring to the one who has everything? What can we bring? Nothing. We've done nothing but been at a family gathering causing trouble. We've done nothing but received a newborn baby in our womb. We've done nothing but run away from the authorities trying to protect our clan. We've done nothing but receive Jesus in the midst of our family. All that's left to do is this Christmas is to simply receive God's awesome power sleeping in our hands. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for Christmas. We thank you that this is the season and the time where we remember just how imbalanced this relationship between you and us is. How you have poured out love, you have poured out your grace, you have poured out your forgiveness, and we have not a leg to stand on, but simply to receive. So we bless you today, Lord Jesus, and we thank you in your name. Amen.